forget that God has a reason for you. And I hope I can convey that tonight. And if we could just go before the Lord, or go into the Word of the Lord, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 18, starting with verse 33, and I'm going to go to verse number 40. John chapter 18 and verse number 33 says, and just to kind of sum up what's going on here, Jesus is being brought before Pilate for the Jews have wanted to try him for crimes. And Pilate says, then Pilate entered in the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou the thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Are you saying this, is basically what Jesus is saying, are you saying this because you believe this, or are you saying this because you've heard others call me this? So, what is it, Pilate? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So he's trying to find out what crime Jesus has committed. What has made the Jewish people so mad that they want to try you as a criminal? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So basically, if my kingdom was an earthly kingdom, I'd have people here already rescuing me. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Here's why I'm here, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. I just want to stop there and preach tonight on the subject, the innocent and the broken. The innocent and the broken. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in this place tonight. We ask that this word would go forth and that it would strengthen and edify this congregation. Lord, anoint your speaker and anoint your recipients, Jesus. And we ask that this message would be an impact, Lord. And we thank you and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I listen to a ton of podcasts. I don't read much. I try to. It's just I'm a slow reader, so I don't like to read. But I'm trying to read more. But I make up for that by listening to a lot of podcasts. That's not the same thing, but in my mind it is. And I listen to a heavy range of different podcasts. I listen to mainly sports, but a lot of politics, a lot of just talk. I listen to this podcast called Duty Time, which my mom's probably going to be ashamed of me for listening. It's about public bathroom experiences. So I listen to a lot of different ranges of podcasts, but one of the podcasts I listened to was a kind of a sports political daily life podcast. It's a mix of all those. And I was listening to a podcast episode where the host, Bill Simmons, brought on this guy for what he calls Deep Web Wednesday. What this guy does is he searches the internet for the weirdest things you can find, or just the most out there kind of niche different things you can find. And he's sitting there and he says, what have you found? And this man brought up an interesting tour you can take in Los Angeles, California. The tour is called the O.J. Simpson Tour. Here's the O.J. Simpson Tour. You stand out on a corner and a comedian who is kind of taken off the comedy tour to kind of do this tour, you call him, he comes and he picks you up in a white Bronco. And he takes you all these random places in Los Angeles where O.J. supposedly was. He takes you to his old home in Brentwood. He takes you to a random McDonald's where he and his wife apparently got in a fight. Just all these random locations, and then he drops you back off in this random parking lot. That is the O.J. tour. And if you want to go adventure and visit other O.J. Simpson things, you can go visit other O.J. Simpson things. But that is the tour. And the reason I was so interested in this, I've been watching a documentary lately on O.J. Simpson. And you see, I was either born a month after the verdict or I was born a month before the verdict. I can't remember. I think it was July, but don't hold me to that. But this trial of O.J. Simpson, and many of you can probably tell me where you were when O.J. was acquitted. And this is not a message about whether he was guilty or innocent. I could care less about that. That is not it. But many of you could probably tell me where you were. My dad told me, he said, I can tell you exactly where I was when O.J. was acquitted. It was just, it's one of those American pop culture things that everybody, it's like, where were you when this happened? Every generation has one of those moments, and the generation of my parents was, where were you when O.J. was acquitted? Some people had, where were you when this war started? We have, where were you when O.J. was acquitted? But this trial was considered one of the most popular trials in American history. Some people would recognize it over Roe v. Wade, which was the trial for abortion. And again, now before I can continue, this is not about whether O.J. committed it or did not or whatever. That is not the point. But what point I do want to make by referencing this trial is O.J. went through the American judicial system. He went through the process and he was found innocent. Found innocent. He went through everything that you and I would go through. We have the right to an attorney. We have the right to face a judge, and if you were to commit a crime right now, you have that right to go before a judge. Everybody as an American citizen has that right. And he took that right and he was found innocent. Innocent. And you see, at this point, his innocence was declared. And Jesus, in John chapter 18, is brought before Pilate. He's brought before a judge. And Pilate goes out to the Jews and says, I realize that as a part of your custom, you know, I'm allowed to release to you a prisoner. And he says, please let me give you Jesus and not Barabbas. Please let me give you Jesus and not Barabbas. What led up to this moment, though, was our text. We all know who they choose. They choose Barabbas. But what led up to that? What led up to Jesus not being declared, Jesus being declared innocent but still being given over as a criminal? You see, there are two forms of people in this story. Those who don't know Jesus and those who don't want anything to do with him but know him. There's two people. The Jews are the first one, and by taking Barabbas, I believe that they were denying the innocence because they were so caught up in their lives and the things that come along with that. You see, how many of us get caught up in what is going on in our world? How many of us get caught up in what is going on in our lives? But some of you, before you came to the Lord, it wasn't that you didn't want to go to church, it's that you didn't know. It wasn't that you didn't love Jesus, it's that you just didn't know. And it was easier to take the things of this world than to take the things of Christ. Why? Because you just didn't know. It wasn't that you were being this person that, I don't want anything. Probably at one point you were like, I don't want anything to do with church just because it doesn't fit in what I want, what my schedule is. But you didn't know, and so you're taking the culture of this world and you're taking Barabbas in a sense. You are taking the things that are opposite of Jesus. And that's okay. I mean, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God brings us back. But I really want to focus on Pilate. Pilate's an interesting man in this story. Pilate is a very interesting man. You see, Jesus is brought before him. He goes out to the Jews and he says, okay, so what what crime has he committed? Well, he says he's this. But that's not a crime. But and the priests want to say, but in our law it is. And Pilate is kind of one of those guys. He's like, well, you know, that's not, I can't get him on what you're saying he is. You're saying he's this king. And is he a religious king? What kind of king? The only grounds that Pilate has is this. Is he trying to set up a kingdom that will overthrow the Roman rule? Because if he has that, then he has a real reason to try Jesus Christ as a criminal. And so he's like, well, what it sounds like, I don't think I can really, I don't think you really have a case, but I'll try him anyway. He's done nothing to the Roman government. We have no reason to really try him. He's just upset a few religious leaders, but I guess I'll try him anyway. And so Pilate he walks out of the crowd and takes Jesus into the judgment hall, and he starts asking him questions. And he said, and we read those in our text, and he starts, the first question is, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you who these people have said you are? Or have you professed this at any time? And you see, Jesus kind of is like, who are you? Are you coming to this revelation yourself, or has somebody said this? And he says, and Pilate basically says, listen, dude, I'm not a Jew. This is just what I've heard. So automatically, Pilate is not coming to Christ as, you know, a believer, basically. He's saying, I'm not one of the people. This is what I've heard. I'm not here to say you are, and I'm not here to say you aren't. But this is what I've heard. And Jesus says, if my kingdom was of this world, and see, he knew what Pilate meant when he said, are you a king of the Jews? Pilate wasn't meaning this, are you the spiritual leader, this spiritual king of the Jews? Because obviously he didn't understand that. It's just like the brothers who say, who can sit on my left and who can sit on his right? And Jesus is like, nobody's going to sit on my left and my right because my kingdom is not of this world. But Pilate, he's trying to get Jesus to say, yeah, my kingdom's of this world. I've got a bunch of guards out back, and we're going to come and just take over and overthrow Rome, and Caesar's not going to have any power, and I'm going to be king. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, I would already have people in here saving me. So, question number one, are you king of the Jews? He is king of the Jews, but not in the sense, and Pilate understands that, not in the sense that he's wanting. You see, if Jesus was to say he was a king in the sense that they wanted him to be, by saying this, he is committing a crime. And then he is a criminal. Because he is being brought forth as a criminal, he must commit a crime. And he doesn't proclaim to be that king of this world. The second question Pilate asks, what is truth? Because Jesus goes on to say, I come to bear truth, and everybody that hears my voice hears truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And it's interesting because Pilate asks this and he doesn't get an answer, or at least scripture doesn't give us an answer. The next scripture says he goes out to the people and gives them his verdict, which shows me something very interesting. It shows me that Pilate got his answer as soon as he said, what is truth? He didn't need an answer because truth was standing right in front of him. You see, truth was made flesh before it was ever made into a doctrine. When Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate and Pilate says, you know, what is truth? He sees it because here's what truth is. Number one, truth does not lie. Truth does not boast. Truth does not cause malice. Truth does not aim to hurt. Truth does not aim to destroy its own brother. Truth is pure in everything it is. And we have this man, Jesus Christ, and for centuries and centuries we see, you know, no example of this. Moses, a great man. Well, Moses did this. And We see David, a man after God's own heart, but David had a man murdered and committed adultery. And we see many prophets and many leaders come forth, and none of them live up to the task of this. We have this pedestal that we can't reach. And that's what Pilate's coming from. He's coming from, we've never seen an example of what a real of purity. And when he says what is truth, that's basically what he's asking. What do you mean? He's asking, what is the way to live? And the way to live is right in front of him. So he has his answer, and he goes out to the people, and he says something, and that's when he says, listen, I know you want Barabbas, and I know under your custom I'm supposed to release you to a prisoner, and do you know what Barabbas has done? You see, Barabbas is a murderer. He's a thief. He's everything that can be embodied in sin. He's everything that can be just evil. And he's saying, please don't make me release Barabbas, because in this man Jesus I find no fault. He's innocent. The crimes that you have brought before him are not true. If you think they're a crime, he is who he says he is. He is innocent. And we know what happens. The Jews take Barabbas, but Pilate, when he says, I find no fault in him, he could have done two things. It's interesting to me because, you see, when Pilate says he'll try him, he technically could have made the verdict right outside. He's a judge, so he has that power. But he brings Jesus inside, away from the crowd, in private. And he makes his decision that Jesus is innocent in private. And he lets Jesus know, you're innocent. He has to. Because if you've ever been to a court case, they let you know your verdict, or we're just going to be standing there all day. And he lets him know he's innocent, but when he walks out into the crowd, he's not willing to uphold his verdict. He's not willing to say, this man's innocent and you can't have him. He's saying, listen, I know what you, and I don't have the guts to say it. I don't have the guts to keep him. And I don't have the guts to stand strong on my conviction. But please, please listen to me. I find in him no fault. And he even tries to do certain things that are very interesting. He sends him to Herod. And King Herod has wanted this man Jesus for a while. And he wants Jesus to do a bunch of magic tricks. And he brings Jesus forward. And he dresses him up as a king and kind of mocks him. And then he's like, you know, I don't want him anymore. And so he sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate basically says, you don't understand. I don't want to have to deal with him because he's innocent. I find in him no fault. He is innocent. Chapter 19, Pilate even goes as far again to he asks Jesus, he says, now, are you really who you say you are? He's trying to get Jesus to finally say, you know, I'm this earthly king, and Jesus just doesn't answer him because Pilate already knows. And I can just imagine Pilate saying, I know who he is, and yet I don't have the guts to say this to the people, and I don't have the guts to stand up to the culture. I don't have the guts to stand up to those that are crying out for his head. And he goes as far just to set up a basin and takes his hand and says, I wipe my hands clean of him. And he even says, I find in him no fault again. He finds in him no fault. He wipes his hand clean of innocence. When Jesus, this man, was innocent. The Bible says, from the foundation of the earth, a lamb was slain. And Jesus had to be a lamb. He had to be. A lamb had to be used because what's more innocent? Can you think of anything more innocent than a baby lamb? Jesus had to be a lamb. And what's interesting is, if Pilate would have convicted him of a crime there, if Pilate would have said, this is the crime you've committed and you're a criminal, then Jesus isn't Messiah. Then Jesus isn't Savior. Because see, in the Messiah there is no fault. In the Savior there is no wrong. And so when he says, I find him innocent, it just proves even more that he is the Messiah. But it's so interesting to me because I feel like this is a parallel to what is going to be the future. How many times have we committed sin? You see, he was bruised for our transgressions. He was hung up on that cross because God has a wrath and a hatred for sin. And when you sin, that sin had to be taken out somewhere. God's not this kind of God that I hate sin, but I'm not going to do anything about it because you live under grace. No, that sin was taken care of because Jesus suffered the most brutal death possible. All the hatred of sin that God has was taken out on the man Jesus Christ. And one day we will stand before him and he'll read off what we have done. And he'll say, I find in you no fault and you're innocent. But it's so interesting to me because one day the man Jesus will stand before judgment. And the man that there shouldn't be anything against him. There shouldn't be anything against him, but they're going to read off, you're a murderer. You're an adulterer. You're a liar. You walked away from me. You did this, you did that. Every sin that we've committed will be brought before him, and he'll stand there and say, I'm guilty. When they read off the sin of you lied, we'll be standing there and we'll know he's never lied. When he stands and they say, you're a murderer, we know he's never done that. We have. When we stand and they say, you've done this and you've done that, and he'll say, yes, I've done it. Nope, not even going to fight it. I've done it. All the wrath of sin will be taken out on him. And it has been taken out on him. Why? Because we need to be innocent. We have to be innocent. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost something. God walks into the garden one day and they're hiding and he says, where are you? And he knew where they were. He just wanted them to know where they were in themselves. And they say, we hid ourselves because we were naked. They lost their innocence. They lost their innocence. Why is that important? Because they lost their identity. They lost everything that they were. You see, we were made in the image of God, so we have innocence. We were born in innocence. But along the way, sin came into the picture, and our identity got messed up, and our identity got construed, and we just don't even know who we are anymore. Who you really are right now in this mortal body is not who you were meant to be. And that I can show that by there are some things that we were never made to be in. We were never made to suffer death. We were never even made to operate in time. That's why sometimes when you see somebody after 20-something years, you say, oh my goodness, where is the time gone? I remember talking to my mom a few weeks ago, and I said, Mom, you know what's crazy to me? That somewhere I have a friend in pre-K that I had in pre-K, and in my mind, they're still that child. In my mind, I don't know what they look like right now, and I don't even probably recognize them. I remember one friend and I don't even remember his name. And I don't even know what he looks like now. That's because I wasn't made to operate in time. I wasn't made to age, and so it's so foreign to my body. And this world is foreign. The fact that I get hungry is foreign to me. Sometimes I'm like, where's food at? It's in the fridge. Oh, thank God. I don't have to go search for it. But we lost our identity and we lost who we were supposed to be. Everything instantly got harder. You have to understand something. Your identity is not in this world. Because this world says you're guilty of this. This world says you're guilty of that. This world will remind you of everything that you've done in your past. But Jesus Christ comes to say, you're innocent. I found in you no fault, because that's who you are. But God was in Christ reconciling the world back unto himself. He was bringing us back into who we are and who we were supposed to be. If your identity is ever in question, just go back to the cross. Just go back to where he said, you're innocent. There is no fault in you. Because this world can bring charges against you and they can say, listen, I know you're living this holy life, but I remember who you were. Even though I find no fault in you right now, I know you had fault in your past. And sometimes we get caught up in that and we say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know, I did used to do this. I did used to do that. I used to drink. I used to do all that. But in him we are a new creature. In him I live and move and have my being. In him I find no fault. In him, I am innocent. In him, you see, I was broken at one point. But he took on my brokenness. I was lost at one point, but he took on that. He found me. I feel the need to hit on this. Your identity is not in any person. Your identity is not in anything. Your identity is not in your sin. Your identity is not in your past. You can just forget your past. Because there's times, and I've said this here at this church before, there's times where we try and bring up things that are under the blood, and we'll say, see Jesus, and we'll try and, you know, wash the blood off like Pilate did, and we'll try and get rid of the blood, and we'll say, see Jesus, this is my sin. This is what I did. I know you don't remember it, but people have been reminding me of it. I know you don't remember what I did, but people keep bringing it up, and I just felt like I needed to remind you of it. And he says, do you realize that I know exactly where that was? That was under my blood. Why are you trying to wipe your hands of my blood? Why are you trying to wipe your hands of my identity? Because I said you're innocent. I said I found no fault in you. I said you were, I made you in my image. And by bringing up old things, you are taking the image of God and tarnishing it. Because he's just like a painter, when they find these old paintings, they have to restore them. Jesus is doing that with you. He's restoring who you are. He's putting the pieces back together. And he doesn't want you to go out into this world and try and find a new piece to put in. He doesn't want you to go out and find your identity because you already know your identity. In him do I live and move and have my being. In him do I live and move and have my being. I wonder if we could just all stand as the music would come. And I know this wasn't a fun message to hear tonight, probably, but I just want somebody to know tonight that you're innocent in him. Every fault, every weight, everything that was wrong, you're innocent. You see, Pilate, there's two men that could have came to Jesus that were guilty. And Pilate was guilty after he didn't stand up for Jesus. He was guilty. And the Bible even says he goes on to commit suicide. Judas did the same thing. But oh, if they would have just ran to the cross. Because you see, that is where they could have been restored. As Jesus would have hung there, he would have said, it's okay. Why? Because you're not standing up for me, that lie, that iniquity, I'm taking it right now. Somebody in here right now, you feel like the things of this world are just coming against you. And it's so easy to go back to the way you know and to go back to the way you're comfortable. Or maybe you've just slipped up in your walk with God. It's okay. Because in him you're innocent. He finds no fault. Because he was found innocent. So he's going to restore your innocence. I wonder if we could just come to this altar tonight. Everybody, they could just gather and just lift up the Lord right now as they begin to sing in the presence of the Lord.